As you're standing this morning, we'd ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. And this morning we're looking at the wisdom of Christmas, which is leading us into worship. We do have Bibles up front and also Bibles in back. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Again, if you're joining us this morning for the first time or relatively new here, we're glad you're here. So personally, from the pastor, I just want to say thank you. Glad that you're here. Hope you're being ministered to and being blessed. What we're doing on Sunday is we've been going through the Gospels. So it's taking all four Gospels in a chronological order. However, we've been in the miracles of Jesus. We're around Luke 10. But today, because of the Christmas season and next Sunday as well, we're looking at the life of Jesus earlier that we're familiar with around Christmas time. So in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, the wisdom of Christmas, which is worship, that's the title. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read the scriptures. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophets, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them at what time the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I also may come and worship him.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them until it came over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And they had come into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country in another way." Now, I think probably most of us have heard these scriptures before. I think probably most of us are fairly familiar with the scriptures I just read. I am as well. But I trust today that the Word of God is the bread of life. I trust that God is breaking open his bread, the bread of life. I trust that all of us are going to be fed from God's Word and learn things today about the Lord perhaps we haven't known before, but I believe God's going to speak to each one of us. And my prayer is, as we go through this, and as I bring forth application into next year, I pray that our hearts would also jump for joy and rejoice in Jesus and all that he has ahead for us. Amen? You may be seated. So just in a simple way, this part of Scripture, what I wrote out just simply, in a simple little outline is, or simple little thought, is that the Lord gave them light and they followed it. They came face to face with Jesus and then their lives were changed forever. And he's speaking us today about our life of worship. Now, many of us have been informed through Christmas cards. What I call is Christmas card theology. So many of us have come to understand this section of Scripture based on what Christmas cards have communicated and not necessarily what the Bible has to say. So, for example, on Christmas cards where you have a crib, you also have it inside of a manger. It could be made out of wood or a stone cave-type structure with this. You also have, you know, the child there in kneeling would be Joseph and Mary. Right? In the nativity scene. What else do you have? What other emblems are on your nativity scene? What's that? Animals, okay. Lions and tigers and bears? No. Sheep, And who else are there? And who else are there? Okay, how many?
Three.
Okay. That's Christmas card theology. Okay, now, sorry if this is like the first time coming through. I don't want it to be disappointment, okay? But when we're reading this text here, see, if you looked at the end of Matthew chapter 1, at the end of Matthew chapter 1 in verses 21 through 25, given this account, they said that Jesus is going to be born in verse 21. His name is going to be Jesus. It's significant because his name, Jesus, means save. He's going to save his people from their sins. You'll notice in verse 23 of Matthew 1, behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and she's going to bear a son. They're going to call his name Emmanuel, and thank you for the worship song. So Emmanuel, in my text, it starts with an I, could be an I or E, but it means God with us. And then in verse 25, it says, they did not know until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. And then we get into this section. But in what we just read right now, Jesus is no longer a baby in the manger. Time has passed by. He's a child. And he could be 1 year old or older. And I'll show you, based on the Bible, why that is. So what we have around the manger scene is three wise men, but they don't really belong in the manger scene. They need to be out in the desert right now of your manger. So take those three wise men on your nativity scene and bring them over to your neighbor's house tonight out somewhere down your street. Put them out there. So what's happening here when we're looking at this account, it's marvelous what is really happening before us here today. Jesus has been born, the King of the Jews. And everything that went in, Luke's account is a great account to read to that night. And if Mary was in labor, I don't think it was a silent night, but there was a night that the child was born. And now they've taken their child and they're living in a different place. We can see that in our text today, because in verse 11 it said, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. So we know it's not a baby. What has happened is, when Jesus was born, and just have to get the heart of God, and again, as we go through this message today, I'm praying that God gets our heart as well. That God gets our heart in a way that we haven't given it to him before. That God grabs hold of our heart in a way that from this day forward, it's going to make a difference in many significant ways and practical ways in our life. I believe that. I believe that to be true about myself, and I trust each of us. There's two words that may help you remember this message. The first word is the word sought, S-O-U-G-H-T, sought. They sought the Lord. And the second word is brought. They brought something to the Lord. So in this message, sought and brought. If you can remember that, keep it in your heart, it will make a significant difference in the days ahead. Going back to our text, as we looked at chapter 2, verse 1 in Matthew, we're seeing that it tells us specifically what's happening in the world, what's happening in Jerusalem, and the overarching, we're aware of what's going on in Rome. But there's this person named Herod, and Herod, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, Herod the king. And when we see Herod the king, we realize that he's in the place right here. And Herod and his whole family, so the name Herod is used, that same title is used for other men that come along. Just like we use the word president, but it can apply to the one who was before, the one now, and the one in the future. So Herod, there's a long family of corruption there. And Herod here is somebody that is very, in his whole family, very mean, very vicious, very cruel. He's eliminated his own wife, at least one, his own children as well. That's the type of cruel man that he is. And for him, the world only deserves one king, and it's King Herod, and that's it. Just so you understand what's going on. Now, in the east, so it says right here, the wise men, that they came from the east. So they're heading west. They came from the east. They're heading west. They're a long ways away. They're not in the vicinity. this trip is going to take months to get to their destination. And God miraculously has stirred the hearts of these wise men. How many wise men are there? There's three gifts. Again, just kidding down, not being clever, but when we go through the word, we don't know. We know that there's more than one because it says men, not man. So we know that there's more than one, but very likely there could have been many. There's three gifts. And these wise men, they weren't coming in a sense just on three camels that you may see. They could have easily had Arabian horses and other things as well. I mean, we've put this together. We've put these images together. What we know is this. There's a large entourage coming from the east, headed to Bethlehem for one purpose and one purpose only. Because if we go back to our text right here, and in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2, they're asking, saying, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." The sole purpose of these wise men, and again, this is a large entourage. Why do you say that? Because in verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." I don't think Herod, in the position that he's in, is going to get troubled if these three homeless guys on camels are just happen to come in town. There's something significant happening. It's stirring Herod up. And if Herod is troubled, everybody's troubled. If Herod's having a bad day, everybody's having a bad day. This is very, very significant. So when we see this, and you also reading various commentaries, it's interesting how people like to help us and inform us on what this star was, as though it was some nova or various things. Listen, we don't know what it was. All we know, it indicates that there's this star. A star is a light. It's bright. There's an illumination that God specifically has provided in a miraculous way to bring these people to a destination he wants them at. It's just like our Lord. Didn't he use illumination when we had the wilderness journeys of Moses? Didn't he illuminate? God is bringing forth light to lead his people. And the very specific reason that they're coming is to worship. Now, worship, I've written, was very intentional. Very purposeful. The sole purpose of these wise men, the sole purpose was to worship. They were determined to worship Jesus. They were sold out. Nothing's going to stop us. And we don't get the details, my friends. They're traveling through hostile land, just environmentally and with other things that are going on. This is a rough, treacherous journey. Some people don't want to come to church on Sunday because maybe it's raining and it's 15 minutes to get here. And I know that's a sarcastic statement, but we all have our excuses. But Jesus isn't looking for our excuses. Jesus is communicating the fact that he is worthy of our worship. These men, by the way, these were scholars. These were people that understood philosophy and science and health and other things as well. These are significant people. Just like the shepherds, in a sense, of society would be the very insignificant to society, God appeared to them right away and says, "You matter to me. You come." And they worship Jesus. And the same way, on the flip side, he's taken another part of society, very prominent, very significant, very established, very well known. And Jesus says, "I want you to meet the Savior too." Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As we begin to examine the scriptures, our heart jumps for joy because we're in this mix. We're a part of what's happening here. And so it's very intentional. Now, worship also is very personal. Again, verse 2. they're saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." It's personal. It's personal. Also, look at verse 9. When they heard what the king said, they departed in the star which they had seen in the east. And this is an interesting thing. The star initially led them to Jerusalem, and then the star was no more. That's where it just led them to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they're wondering where this child is at. That's where the star led them. But God says, "I have something for you to communicate. You're going to communicate to Herod something. You're going to rattle Herod with the information you have." And so worship is very personal. It says in verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem," says, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word that I may come and worship." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them until it came and it stood over where the young child was, where Jesus was. It's very personal. Worship is very personal for us as well. Now, we're thankful. I mean, this morning, what a great celebration. There's 9 people up here who this morning have given their heart to be used by God, whether with instrument or voices. Thank you for, you know, sound and everything else. But the whole idea is, listen, they are not here to perform for anybody. That's not their desire. It's not in their heart at all. This is not a concert. Their desire is to lead us in worshiping Jesus. And Sean, our worship leader, his heart would be broken if he knew, if he got in the way of any of us worshiping Jesus. If anything he did up front hindered you from worshiping Jesus, he'd be brokenhearted over that. He's a worship leader. We can use those terms. But all of these people are worshipers of God. And hopefully, as they're worshiping God, we want to worship God as well. Amen? Because it's personal. We don't worship God by proxy. Proxy means not what you dye your hair with. Proxy means somebody else is going to do it for you. And I think that we've made some big mistakes in our Christianity. Some big mistakes where, in a sense, we come and just bring your best for me, try to stir my heart for God. You know, how much longer? I like the word. It's just kind of a filler. Believe me, these attitudes, they permeate throughout the body of Christ. So what would it be? So, Pastor, if it's not supposed to be like that, and I'm sorry, because at times maybe your heart was like that, and what is it supposed to be like? What it's supposed to be like is like what wise men showed us. Before they left, their heart was determined, we want to worship Jesus. We're seeking Jesus. We want to worship him. So then, Pastor, how will that affect me? How will it affect my life? How can I be, you know, a better worshiper of Jesus Christ? And that's a great question. Because I want to ask you this question before I answer that. When in your life, when is worship not happening? Careful now. When is worship not happening? You see, we're called to worship God in spirit and in truth. Even Jesus says, those who come to me must be worshipers of me. I'd like to propose right now that as men and women, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're always worshiping him. Our life is worship to God. And we have the thought that worship is what happens with instruments at 10 o'clock, and that's what worship is. Hopefully we are worshiping, but that's not what worship is. Worship is our very breath that God has given to us. How am I going to use the very breath he's given to me to live a life recognizing his lordship in my life, his leadership in my life, and just direction for my life. That our life should be life of worshiping Him. Amen? It's just, when would we not be worshiping Lord? That would be a terrible thing. Well, hey, wait. I'm off the clock. Worship was earlier. We're not. And it's an exciting thing. Remember, sought and brought. Sought. Seek. When are we a worship? We always are. We're seeking God. God, what do you have today for me? How are you going to lead my day right now? I'm not certain about how a job interview may go, or how, you know, maybe a purchasing a home may be, or how, you know, just all the things that we have before us. I'm not certain, but I'm seeking you today. I'm seeking you right now. So worship is very intentional. It's very personal. And you can say correctly, according to verse 3, worship, it seems as though it was even confrontational, because Herod the king, in verse 3, he was troubled in all of Jerusalem. I'm going to say right now that there's people that aren't real excited about you being a worshiper of the Lord. Not really excited. And we have to be careful within our own fellowship. Sometimes someone, in the terms of just their expression in worshiping the Lord, they want to worship the Lord. You can raise your hands and you can worship God. But if you're sitting or standing around somebody and saying, what's with them? Why are you doing that? You don't have to get so overboard on that or whatever. We can have all these attitudes, because worship is confrontational. You know, when you set your heart and you're making decisions in your life, and you can have, it's Christmas time coming up, and you have family members, and you can have something that's important to you. Something important to you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So maybe something important to you is being at a Christmas Eve service. Maybe for you, for your family, that's important. But maybe for other members of your family, they don't think that that's really a good thing. It's not too cool. Hey, what are you doing? I mean, you're leaving, or you're coming late, or whatever else like that. But you know something? No, for my family, for your family, it may be what's important. Remember, you're not here to please the audience. We have an audience of one that we want to please. If we please God, then be at peace with everyone else. They may not be at peace with you, and that's okay. But if you literally and humbly are at peace with God, it's a good place to be. You see, these wise men, they were on a sense of an investigation. They sought God, and they sought God with complete abandonment. And then when you see again down in verse 4 and verse 5, it's interesting, because Herod has working for him religious people. Verse 4, chief priests and scribes. So the chief priests were the ones helping people in the worshiping of God and temple. And the scribes were those who wrote the scriptures out. And they're inquiring. Herod is saying, these wise men have come here looking for somebody they call the Christ. They call King of the Jews. Herod goes, do you, scribes, do you, chief priests, in your writings, in the holy scriptures, in your documents, in the scrolls, do you know anything about this? And they take out their documents, and you can see in verse 6, because it refers to Micah in the Old Testament, and they're saying, yes, actually right here, the word of God tells us that this is going to happen. Bethlehem, the land of Judah, out of you shall come a ruler. He'll shepherd my people Israel. The scriptures are saying, they have the scriptures. The religious, listen now, the religious people have the scriptures. The chief priest and the scribes have the word of God. And they know what's next on the calendar. They know. This is what's happening. It's talked about. Listen, do we not also have the word of God right now? Do we not know what is next on the calendar? as far as God's general plan, here was the first coming of Christ to the world. He's going to come. A Savior's coming. From Genesis 3 to here it is. Yes, he's coming. Yes, destination told about right here. Friends, we know that Jesus Christ is returning. Amen? But, I mean, just like, amen. Or like, yes, amen. Amen. He is coming. Where is he coming to? He's coming back where he left, Israel. He's coming back there. He is coming back. We have the scriptures. But I must say, I think, unfortunately, the church in many ways are like the scribes and the chief priests, because they have the information right here. Herod, it's right here. Here's the documents. Here's the scrolls. It is written. God's communicated through the prophet Micah. This is it. This is the time. This is what's happening. In Numbers, it speaks about the star coming, and it gives us this information. It's here. Okay? But listen, they didn't bother going to Bethlehem to see Jesus. They have the information. They gave affirmation. It's correct. This is what's happening. God's here. Emmanuel, God's with us. They didn't leave. They stayed there. And I'm wondering, we have so much of the Word of God in our hearts. So much of God's Word has been given to us. But is it moving us? Does it really move our heart? Does it move our emotion? Does it move our passion? Does it move like God's for us? God's with us. God wants to work. God wants to save people. God wants to heal people. God wants to use your life. God wants to set you free from drugs, alcohol, immorality, and all the other sins that entangle us. He wants to set us free. Amen? God wants to work. But are we willing to come to him? Or are we like the chief priests and the scribes? We have biblical knowledge, but not the faith to move out in a way that God would want us to move out. So they had the investigation, and their investigation led to adoration. So our investigation of the scriptures, and again, we are a ministry, we believe in God's word, right? We believe. I've told you that if your pastor or anyone leading this ministry, if they do not believe that this is the word of God, leave. You need to be, and I need to be, in a place that we believe this to be the word of God. This is his word. We don't need to change it, rearrange it. It's powerful in and of itself. We don't make it powerful. I could talk soft. I could talk louder. I could talk with enthusiasm or no enthusiasm. That doesn't change the word of God. It's living and it's powerful. You don't make it powerful. Talking fast, slow, loud, soft, it doesn't make it any more powerful. I just love what I do, so I try to bring out the heart behind the work. But this is it. So their investigation led to their adoration. Look at this. Think of what this was like. In verse 9, they heard the king. They departed. Behold, the star. And again, here's this illumination. It comes back at the right time, which is encouraging to us. Listen now. I know for you, as well as for me, there are times that you have prayed and you've asked God for some direction and some clarity about something. And it's as though he has illuminated your world. It's as though he shined his light on a path to go. It's like, it is clear. This is the direction. And you are so excited and thrilled. And you begin to move out in that direction. And you know God's with you. He's illuminated your pathway. You're there. And all of a sudden, the light's gone. You're like, Lord, where are you? I mean, I felt so strong. I felt you're right here. It just seemed like your hand was in everything. And it's not as though he's not. But he brings us to a point for us to continue to trust him. With or without that illuminating experience, he's going to say to you and to me, I'm with you. And we continue to walk with him in the road he's prepared. And as we're walking, many times things become affirmingly lit again. It's just like, all right, God's with us. But he allows us many times, he gives us the light to move forward because we need to make a decision. And we move forward and we feel confident, but he says, now you got to trust me for the details. You got to trust me for what's next. What's next? I just wanted to get you in that right direction. It was like growing up in Southern California. We used to go to the swimming pools all the time at the high schools. That's where we learned to swim and had fun there. They had low dive. They had a high dive. And I remember at a young age, because we went there in kindergarten at a young age, ride our bikes. We could do that back then. You didn't have to lock them. You could do that back then. But anyways, I remember the people would go up on the high dive, and it was literally a high dive. They named it for that reason. And they would be all confident, and they'd get on the diving board, and it's just like frozen. And then, you know, try to go back. But the guy with the long red or orange trunks, the lifeguard, he'd come up that ladder right behind him. He'd get them, and he'd hold their arms. They'd be screaming, and then, and then they go to the side. But as soon as they get out, that was so much fun. And they go back in line, and they do it again. And I think that illustration, many times I feel like I'm really, all right, Lord, I'm with you. And I'm like there, and the Lord goes, bye. And I'm all panicky and out of breath, and he just like, relax. So where were we? So then when they saw the child, the star led them, illuminated them to right where they needed to go. It's a short distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, a matter of a few miles. But then look at verse 11. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child, that would be Jesus, and Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. All this time in their life. And we don't know how long they've been traveling. Now the point would be this, is they say a child from the manger to a house, but also when Herod knows that he's been stood up by the wise men because they didn't return, Herod then sends forth a proclamation to go into this area and to kill all the baby boys 2 years and younger. So that gives us an idea of a little bit of a time frame that he's working with. You understand what I'm saying? So when they see Jesus, they just fall down and worship him. You know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? We don't know how to pray for our friends. We don't know how to pray for some of our friends. They're not walking with God, or maybe they don't know God. Or maybe there was a time in their life they were strong with God, but they would be what we call today prodigals. A prodigal means wasted living. That's what that word means, a prodigal, wasted living. Not living for what God's designed you to live for him. Prodigal living. We look here at these scriptures and we just think. And we pray. So how can we pray? Sometimes for myself, because I don't know how to pray. God, save them. God, save them now. God, save them like right now. God, why didn't you save them yesterday? God, save them today. But you're just praying because you know that being saved and filled with the Spirit can make a big difference, an eternal difference. But sometimes, not knowing how to pray, sometimes I pray, God, reveal yourself to them. God, may they see your glory. May they see your love. May they know that you're not there to condemn them. My wife and I, we had a chance to get away for a couple of days, enjoyed it, and we always have many conversations with any that the Lord may bring our way. But this one particular server, she was mentioning of a different destination she'd be heading off to, and as she was explaining some things to us, Pam was with me, I just said, I'd like to share something with you. And I said, I've already told you I'm a pastor, so you know I'm going to be leaning that way, whatever I share. I like to be totally honest, right? And people are usually very gracious. So I said, you have some personal pursuits that you're pursuing and some personal things that you want to see happen in your life. But I would ask you to consider this. So here's my consideration to you. Would you consider taking a Bible with you and reading slowly the Gospel of John? Would you consider that? I'm a pastor. I'm speaking to you because God will speak to you and he will bring a revelation to you. Now, I don't want you to read it based on any history of the past that you've had with churches or situations. I just want you to be with Jesus and just read this Gospel of John and ask God to reveal to you the answers for some of the deeper questions you're trying to answer in life. Because he knows you. He made you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He is not interested in condemning you. He's interested in showing his love to you. It's a wonderful conversation. You can have those kind of conversations as God leads you and shows you. We have that confidence in his word. So these wise men, as they were there in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, they had their only response was to bow down, fall down, kneel down, and worship him. They came a long way. They saw, and they worshiped. What's keeping us from being worshipers of God? Maybe we're not taking time to see the Lord. Maybe we're not taking time to see him as he's revealed himself to us through his word. Maybe we're just not seeing the greatness and the goodness and the mercy and the kindness and the love of God and the purpose of God and the wisdom of God, the things that he has for our life. Because when we do see God and we say, thank you, God, you saved me. Lord, you're my Savior. You're my Lord. You redeemed me. The response would be that of worshiping him. And then notice again in verse 11. Not only was there the investigation, and I'm saying seek the Lord. The word was sought. The second word is bought. Sought. We want to seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to seek the Lord. They sought and they brought. What they brought, they gave to him. They opened up their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some have reported, other Bible teachers have reported, that the gold, representing the fact that he is the King of Kings, the frankincense, knowing that he is the great high priest, and that is used in the offering, and the myrrh would know that he would not only be the Savior of the world, to be the Savior, he'd have to die for the sins of the world, and that was used at the death. Here we have this presentation. They investigated, they went hard, they had the Word of God. There was Jesus. Adoration, they worshiped him with uncompromising love. And then the presentation, they surrendered all they possessed to his Lordship. You see, when we're going through this text today, when we're looking at this, we're saying, I want to be that. I want to be like what I see in the scriptures. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman. I want to be a believer who seeks God with that kind of determination. So do I. But anything with that kind of determination, it takes sacrifice. And then up front, you need to know there is a cost. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your treasures. And in a sense, it will cost your testimony. It costs them their time. It takes time to pray. It takes time to seek God's face. It takes time to deal with the sin in my life as I'm before the Lord. It takes time to prepare my heart for worship. But perhaps next Sunday we'll become more prepared for worship. Perhaps we'll take that time to seek the Lord in a way that he could minister to us and reveal himself to us. It costs their treasures. How much better, someone once said, how much better it is to give everything over into his hands and to use what we have been given for the glory of God. You know, it's a wonderful truth when you come to realize that everything I have has been given to me by God. Everything. Well, no. Hey, I put in the time. You want to see my time card? You better be thankful that God gave you the energy and the capacity to do that job. Everything we have is from Him. It changes your life when you realize that. Jesus would say, so he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God is a foolish person. Everything belongs to him. He's given us this stewardship to use what he's given to us, our time, talent, treasures. And by the way, it cost them their testimony. In what way? These were powerful and influential people. They left the east. They headed west. They gave up pride. They gave up pretense. They gave themselves to Jesus. And they arrived there in humility. And they worshiped the Lord. They weren't looking to establish themselves based on the resume of the past or what they have achieved. They established themselves based upon the grace of God and the goodness of God, being in the presence of God and realizing now's my opportunity to worship and to give all to Him. So in terms of an application, this is what has really been on my heart as your pastor. When we look at our ministry, in January it'll be 26 years since we started, praise God. So we started with a little Bible study in Bellingham, and through the years, we've had many people come and go, whatever, but God's faithful. We're doing what he's asked us to do. And I'm trying to do what he's asked me to do as your pastor, to love you, to teach you the word of God as he teaches me, be faithful and serving. But I think that our future together is really predicated on our ability to understand what it is to worship him like we never have before. So typically in this spot as a leader, you know, you want to roll out the 29 things we're going to do through 2018, and here's all this stuff. I don't have any of that. I don't believe that. I believe if I put together stuff, it'd be just me creatively putting together stuff. Now, I can do that. I think many of you can do that. But I don't believe that's on the heart of God. What I believe is on the heart of God for me and for us and for our fellowship is this. Let's take January together. Let's look at our lives. I want to grow in faith, hope, and love. I want to grow in our fellowship with one another. I want to grow in love. I want to know what God's vision is for my life as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor. God, I want you to speak and show. I mean, I have some good clues, but I want what's fresh from God. What does he have for us? What does he have for you? What does he have for you, dads, for you, moms, for you single people, men and women? What does God have? What vision? What does he have? And I believe that the journey that he has for us, we don't have to travel on camels or horses, stallions. We just have to make a journey here. And what I'd like to propose is this. For January, just all of January, every night, every day of January, 31 days, prayer here, 7 o'clock, 7 to 8, prayer. Come and pray. Come, join with us. Come, let's seek. If you need healing, we want to pray for you. If there's situations that you're working through, we want to pray for you. We want to pray and seek God's heart for all of us. We want to hear from God. We want to grow. And when we look at this last year, thank God for his grace, but think of 2017. Think of what's happened in our nation. Think of what's happened in the world this last year. I mean, we dismiss all the tragedies. So many things were the first and the most severe in this last year than any other year that I know of. Look at the church. The church is weak. I'm a part of the church. There's weakness with us as well. God wants to strengthen us. How's he going to do that? He's going to do it through prayer. anything that's going to be birthed or any way that he's going to work, I'm convinced that it's going to be through prayer. So here's what would be a great blessing to me as your pastor. Here's what would be a great blessing. If God sinks this into your heart and you say, yeah, I'm on board. I agree. I want my prayer life and my worship of God and devotion to God, I want it to grow in a way that I haven't experienced before. No matter where I'm at, I want more. You may come and say, hey, you may say, hey, you say, Pastor Tom or PT, but listen, I was talking to my wife, and we are committed. Every Tuesday, we're going to be there, and I'm going to actually take my son on Thursday or daughter, but we're committed for that month. We're committed at least once a week to be there at 7 o'clock to prayer. We're excited to be a part of that. And even on those nights we're not going to be there, we're going to try to uphold prayer, you know, in our home for our church family as well. We believe it. We want God to work. We want to hear from God. We want our marriages healed. We want relationships healed. We want God to work in bodies that may need to be healed. We want people to know with clarity, God spoke to me. I know what my next step is. That light has shined upon my life, his light. And he's given us direction and clarity. Because, my friends, as we move forward in this time in life, in this world, if we do not move forward with a solid sense of prayer and commitment and devotion to God, worshipers of God, we're going to be in a bad spot. We're going to be in a bad spot. Things for all of us are moving so fast. We just blink our eye. We're almost at the end of the year. Next week is Christmas. Christmas Eve next Sunday, right? So for me, it's just like, let's get together. Let's pray together. Let's trust God together. Let's believe. Let's build. Let the bonds of love be stronger than ever before. Let men and women and even boys and girls and our high school students, some of them may say, God spoke to me. I know what he has for me. I know what I want to pursue. He's going to speak. But we have to provide a time and a place to hear the voice of God and a heart ready as those wise men. They had a heart because they sought and they brought. And what do we bring? The Bible says, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is our reasonable service. Amen? Anybody going to join me with prayer? Thanks, Pam. Let's stand for prayer. So, Father, it isn't the persuasion of a pastor. It is the persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God speaking to us through the Word of God. They gathered together because they were in prayer together. They were in the Word together. They were in fellowship together. And they were having communion together. Lord, I think on those, the weak link, the weak point is prayer. And we want that to be the strong point, God. So, Father, I commit, God, this to you. Maybe you're just saying, hey, Pastor Tom, this is for you. But maybe not. Maybe there's a body of believers here that say, God, we need to hear from you. If we're going to reach our family, if we're going to reach our community, if we're going to reach the world, if we're going to see you work, we'll be able to refer back to a time where we said, we sought God and he led us. And we are rejoicing with exceeding joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.